We've been in a series that I have identified and been communicating to you called Worship, Warfare, and Witness. We've been doing different aspects of preaching about worship and warfare and witness. One of the things that we have learned is that God designates the place for our worship. And the other thing that we're learning is that God distributes power for our warfare. How many of you need some power for your warfare? You know, one of the greatest arenas of warfare comes between the spirit, the soul, and the body. There's such tremendous warfare that goes on around the arenas of spirit, soul, and body that many religious people don't understand that there is a distinction between spirit, soul, and body. Today, I want to share with you some truths that we all need to learn about spirit, soul, and body. I like what Watchman Nee says, and as he explains it, he says, God dwells in our spirit, self dwells in our soul, and senses dwell in our body. If we don't understand the distinction between spirit, soul, and body, our spiritual maturity will be greatly challenged. The Apostle Paul comes to the Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians 3, I wanted to talk to you as spiritual people, but I couldn't, because you were still carnal. You were people of flesh. You were people who were religious, but I couldn't talk to you spirit to spirit. This was a group of people that didn't understand the distinction between spirit, soul, and body. And at a time when they should have been able to handle some real meat from the Word, all they could receive was milk. And milk is good, but meat is better. Amen? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 for some scripture references that will teach us, will begin teaching us about spirit, soul, and body. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, look at what the word of the Lord says. It says, Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Let's look at that verse. The Bible says that in the beginning, what beginning? Any beginning you want. You just pick it. It was in that, and it was before any of that. In the beginning was God, and what God did is that God, look at what it says, the Lord God. Now, up until this point in Genesis, in chapter 1, and up until this point in chapter 2, God had only revealed himself as Lord, as Yahweh, and as some people say Adonai, or as some people say Jehovah. Up until this point, God had only revealed himself as Yahweh. But at this point, he combines the names, and it says, Then the Lord God. The word for God is the word Elohim. And that is the name for God that means creator. And then God, creator God, the God of creation, the God of marvel, the God of wonder. Then the Lord God, then creator God, formed man of what? Dust. And from the ground, he formed man. But then God made a distinction between man and the animals. Up until this point here, man would have been no different than an animal. But God did something for man that made him distinct from the animals. God then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became, what's that say? A living being. Now, our English translation limits us from understanding the beauty and the significance of that phrase, a living being. Literally, it translates living lives. The word being is plural. That what God did is he breathed into man the very breath, the very ruach, the very spirit of lives, of aspects of life. And what God was doing is he was putting in man something that no animal has, and that he was putting in man spirit. He was putting in man something that would allow him to commune with God, something would allow him to fellowship with God, something would give him a capacity for being the spiritual being that nobody else had. Now, in this passage right here, we don't clearly see the distinction between spirit, soul, and body. It is certainly implied, and it is developed through the rest of Scripture. Let's look at another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, at this point here, there is a clear understanding in the unique makeup of mankind. Man is a spiritual being. Man has a soul. And man lives in a body. Can somebody say amen? And the Apostle Paul, building upon how man came into this type of a being, God breathed that into him. What we're identifying here is the capacity to relate with God, to relate with yourself, and to relate with the world around you. When you have the spirit, when you have a soul, when you have body, the spirit gives you God consciousness, the soul gives you self-consciousness, and the body gives you world consciousness. Let me show you the next passage of Scripture that makes a distinction for us as well. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, Mary, the virgin woman, the virgin young girl that God used to bring forth the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, listen to what she says, how she makes the distinction between spirit and soul when the angel had revealed truth to her that she did not know beforehand. And when her spirit was able to process from the spirit the truth that God was relaying to her, look at what she says. "And Mary said, my what? My soul exalts the Lord." Now we're going to learn more about the soul, but the soul is your mind, it's your emotions, it's your will. Amen? Now, Mary says, "My mind, my emotions, and my will exalts the Lord." Why? Because of something that she learned from God. Because something that God wanted to do for her. Because of a miracle that God wanted to entrust her as a part of. She says, "My mind, my emotions, and my will exalts the Lord." And then what you look at what she says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now she takes another dimension of her life. She says, "My mind, my emotions, and my will are exalting the Lord, but oh, my spirit, that inward part of me, that part that gives me God consciousness, that part that God communes with, that part that I fellowship with God with, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, if you don't understand the difference between spirit, soul, and body, you are destined to be religious at best. When a person doesn't understand the dimension of the spirit, that spirit that God gives you, when you don't understand that, and you don't ever learn that, and you don't ever experience that, then you become as religious as your mind will let you be. You have as much feeling as your mind will convince you to have, and you'll make choices based on what you think and what you feel. But oh my goodness, when you have the Spirit alive inside of you, not the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. That's another dimension that we're talking about. But we're talking about when your spirit is alive and your spirit is connecting with His Spirit, He moves you from being religious to being redeemed. He moves you from being just tossed back and forth by your thoughts and your feelings to being driven by the triune God Himself. So let me give you the first truth, and maybe that's the only one we get to today. There's a difference between spirit, soul, and body. Somebody say amen. Amen. Here's the first truth that I want you to see about this, and it is that our spirit is saved immediately. When you get saved, your spirit gets saved immediately. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, I want you to notice the word of the Lord. God had given Adam and Eve some specific instructions. And with those instructions, their mind was able to understand them. Their emotions were able to agree with them. And their will was able to choose to obey them or disobey them. Look at what it says. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely what? Now, what died? What died the moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit? Understand this exactly right. Their spirit died. That part of them that God breathed into them, that gave them the connection, that gave them the capacity to commune with God, to have fellowship with God, spirit to spirit. That part of them that gave them their God consciousness, their God awareness, that gave them their dominion, that gave them authority, that died instantly. But guess what didn't die? Their soul didn't die. They still had a mind. They still had emotions. And they still had a will. Many people that understand they have a soul think that just because they have thoughts about God, that they have feelings about God, and they choose to do some things for God, they think that their spirit is alive. But beloved, there's something that has to happen to you for your spirit to be made alive. It's not a gradual thing. You don't grow into a live spirit. You don't resuscitate a spirit, your spirit. Your spirit is born again. Amen. It is quickened by the power of God. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you will not see, you certainly won't understand, and you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So their soul didn't die. They still had a mind. They still had emotions. And they still had their will. What died that day? It was their spirit. I like how one writer said it. He says, in his unfallen or original condition, the spirit of man was illuminated from heaven. But when the human race fell through Adam, sin closed the window of the spirit. Sin pulled down the curtain, and the chamber of the spirit became a death chamber and remains a death chamber in every unregenerate person. Adam lived on after the fall. His soul lived on after the fall. But immediately, Adam became dead to God in his spirit. His ability to commune with God through his spirit was terminated. And immediately he became a person that was dominated by his soul, by his mind, by his emotions, and by his unregenerate will. Immediately he began to experience that. He became a person that his emotions began to drive his choices. He says, I was naked, I was ashamed, I was afraid, and so I chose to hide myself from God. Now guess what? Every single one of us were born in that same condition. Every single, even these pretty little babies that we've got here, they have no spirit that's alive to God. They have to grow and they have to develop, and then they have to choose to be born again. Up until that time, they only have a soul and they only have a body. Their soul is their mind. They get a chance to think, but they think with unregenerate dominance. They feel what their mind compels them to feel, and they choose what their mind and will influences them to choose. Now let me make this clarification for you. Even when you get saved, and you've got the spirit that's alive, the free will resides in your soul. And you have to bring your soul under subjection to the Spirit so that you can choose to connect and commune with God spirit to spirit. But when you are unregenerate, when you are not born again, when you're lost in your original condition, you have thoughts and you have feelings and you make choices. And guess what? The world around you, and guess what? The devil around you wants you to think. They want you to think that you're saved just because you're religious. They want you to feel that you're saved just because your good things somehow outweigh your bad things, if you're keeping count. For 25 years, I believed that I was saved because I had good religious thoughts. I felt that I was saved because my good points outweighed my bad points, but only if I kept the score. If Marie kept score, my good points didn't outweigh my bad points. If other people kept score, they might say my good points outweighed my bad points, or my bad points outweighed my good points. But In my own worldview, that if my good points outweighed my bad points, that somehow I got to go to heaven. Now that's not anything that came spirit to spirit. That's something that came from the world, the flesh, and the devil himself. Amen? But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Free will is in the soul. And even when Adam, even before Adam sinned, he had a free will that could trump what the Spirit wanted to do. You see, the Spirit only wants to do what God wants done. The Spirit only wants to fellowship with God. The Spirit only wants to please God. The Spirit only wants to obey God. But the soul is a different story. Even in a perfect world, even in a perfect a creative order, the free will is found in the soul. And when Adam looked at the forbidden fruit, and Adam listened to the voice of God, and Adam listened to the voice of his wife, Adam's soul chose to disobey God. And the day that he disobeyed God, his spirit died. And he had no relationship with God. He had no capacity for a relationship with God. Do you understand that? He could only think thoughts. He could only feel feelings. And the only choices he could make after that were unregenerate choices. Without God, he was without hope. Let me show you another verse of Scripture real quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were what? Dead. Now, how many degrees of death are there? Dead is dead. Tell your neighbor, dead is dead. And when your spirit is dead, it's dead. It's not dying. It's dead. It's not feeling. It's not thinking. It's not breathing. It's not do anything. It's dead. It's dead to God. It's dead to you. It's dead, absent from any form of life. And that's the condition you were born in. That's the condition I was born in. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when we were what? Dead in our transgressions, what happens? God made us alive. Say, God makes us alive. Woo! Glory to God. That's what happens when your mind hears truth. That's what happens when your mind processes truth. It understands I'm dead. I'm spiritually dead. I'm separated from God. I don't have a relationship with God. I'm going to bust hell wide open if I die in this condition. And when I'm dead in that condition, then God's truth comes to my mind and says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's truth comes to us and says, the wages of sin is death. And God's truth comes to us and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And when you repent of your sin, when you place your faith in Jesus, your spirit is saved immediately. Oh my goodness, it's immediately saved. Tell your neighbor, it's immediately saved. Now what happens when your spirit is immediately saved? Then that which was dead in you becomes alive for you. And then a whole new dimension has been opened up to you. Oh my goodness, it's more than God punching your ticket out of hell and into heaven. That's part of it. It's more than God making the sky look bluer and the birds sing better and the trees look greener. It is more than that. It is all of your sin being forgiven. It's all of your guilt and shame and unrighteousness being moved away from you. But it is God coming to take up residence in you and then having communion with your spirit through His Spirit. Amen. Let me show you something else about that. It'll make sense to you in this next passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but just as it's written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Now listen, we're not talking about heaven here. When you read this passage and you read its context, this has nothing to do with heaven whatsoever. This is talking about the life that you can now have in the Spirit. Because in the Spirit, you have the capacity for God to reveal things to you that eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and it has not even entered the heart of man. What we're talking about here is a relationship with God that is spirit to spirit, that absolutely has nothing to do with the mind, with the emotions, or with the will. When you are born into this world, you are born dead to that type of revelation, that type of communication, that type of a relationship. But as soon as you repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus, God quickens, God awakens, God brings your dead spirit alive. And now, things which eye has never seen, ear has never heard, and things which have never even entered to the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. You see, God has so much He wants you to know. God has so much He wants you to experience. God has so much He wants you to enjoy. God has so much that He wants to do with you and for you. But look at how it comes to you. For to us, God what? Look at that next word, important. Tell your neighbor, it says revealed. Doesn't say learn, doesn't say taught. You don't learn these things. You're not taught these things. God reveals them to you through whom? Through the Spirit. When you are born again, when you are given the Spirit, when the Spirit is alive in you, not the Holy Spirit, when your spirit is made alive with a new birth, then you have the capacity, you have the capacity for revelation to occur. And that's what God's Spirit does with your spirit, is it reveals things that your eye has never seen, or else you'd have learned it. It reveals things that your ear has never heard, or else you'd have learned it, not revealed it. It reveals things that's never even entered into your mind. God has that kind of treasure available in a relationship between you and Him, but it requires your spirit being saved immediately. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the what? The spirit of the man, which is where? Which is in him. Can somebody say, oh my goodness. When a person is born again, the Spirit is saved immediately, but you grow in grace and sanctification. Now, say, I'm paying attention now, right now. If you weren't, say, I'm going to pay attention right now. That's why when a person is baptized with the Spirit, their spirit is introduced to the Holy Spirit in a new and profound manner that they've never known before. And when that baptism with the Spirit occurs, then the things that have not entered your eyes, the things that have never crossed, passed through your ears, the things that's never even been in your heart about God are able to be revealed to you through the Holy Spirit. Amen? And now you've got the capacity, you've got the dimension that's been missing from your life. And if you don't hear much else, hear this. It makes your daily life never boring. It makes your church activity never boring. It makes every step you take a kingdom step and an opportune step to be in communion with the Holy God. And that's when He can order your steps. The steps of a godly man are ordered by the Lord. Amen? All right. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man? Now, there are two primary words that I want to introduce to you here. And one's a New Testament word, one's an Old Testament word. The word pneuma and ruach. All right, you're going to do some Greek and you're going to do some Hebrew today, okay? Say pneuma. Pneuma. See, you just spoken in a language that you never had learned before. That's the Greek word. And now say ruach. That's the Hebrew word for spirit. And the Bible primarily uses pneuma and ruach to talk about spirit. And sometimes pneuma and ruach are translated as wind. But it's still the same word. And so you have to look at the context to see if it's talking about the wind or if it's talking about the spirit. It's talking about the breath of God. It's talking about the third person of the Trinity. Pneuma and ruach, the Greek word and the Hebrew word for spirit. Now, the way that your English Bible makes a distinction for you is usually with a simple capital S or a lowercase s in your Bible. Capital case, uppercase S, talking about the Holy Spirit. Lowercase s, talking about the human spirit. Now, let me tell you the three dimensions that operate in your spirit, okay? Now, these are important. Here's the first one. When your spirit is made alive, and when you are saved, your spirit is saved immediately, and immediately you have three things. You have three things in full operation and in full capacity to be operating fully for you that you'd never had before. And here they are. Conscience. Conscience. Now, everybody is born with a conscience. But when your conscience is sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, then your conscience is something that God uses for your life in the Spirit. Now, let's talk about the word conscience for just a minute. What's the first three letters of the word conscience? Con. Now, what does con mean? Con means against. And what's the next part of the word? Science. What God has given to you in the spiritual dimension of your spirit to His spirit is God's ability to communicate with you in a way that is against or beyond anything you ever learn in science. Anything that's material out there that way. It's against known science. You see, the conscience is the discerning element which distinguishes between right and wrong. But it does not do it through knowledge. Understand this. Your mind distinguishes right and wrong through knowledge. Your conscience distinguishes between right and wrong, but not through something that you learn, through something that God gives you innately. For example, there is something that is within every woman that knows that killing her baby is not right. You don't learn that. That's amoral. You go against conscience to make that decision. And that's why the book of Romans talks about that when a man does with a man what ought to only be done with a woman, that is against nature. That is against conscience. You not learn that. It's something God has placed within you. Now, you can dull your conscience. You can sear your conscience. But when you are born again, when you are your spirit is made alive, that conscience part of you is something that will judge, but you don't learn. That you'll know like you know this is wrong. Or you will know like you know this is right. And it has nothing to do with what your mind has learned, what your ear has heard, or what your emotions have told you. You'll know that. Do you know what I'm talking about? Amen. Now most of you, you know your mama's had a conscience. She can know like she can know. You've been into something. She didn't hear it. She didn't learn it. She just knew it. How many of your mamas or your daddies would give you a whooping just because their conscience said you needed one? I don't know what you've done, but you've done something. Come here. And so that's why you need a saved mama and you need a saved daddy so their conscience is right. In this capacity, in the dominion and the dimension of the Spirit, your conscience is never wrong because it's from God. Now, your mind, your sensitivity and sensibility, that can be wrong because it's been trained wrong. It's been educated wrong. It's been schooled wrong. It's been living wrong all of your life. But when you get saved, your spirit is saved immediately, and now you've got the conscience that will either accuse you or excuse you in your dealings before God. All right. Let me give you the second thing. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, here's the second word that I want you to look at, and that is fellowship. When your spirit is made alive immediately with a new birth, your spirit is alive to God, and now you have the ability to fellowship with God. This is that inner part of you. This is that inner part of me that knows directly a relationship with God. It is not based on the mind. It's not based on the feelings, and it has little to do with the will itself. It is that part of us that knows directly in our spirit that we are in touch with the one who has created us. We know in the spirit directly that we are communing with, we are fellowshipping with, we're in the presence of, we are being loved by, we are being affirmed by the one who created us, who loved us, who redeemed us, and it has nothing to do with what you've learned. It has nothing to do with where you've been. It has nothing to do with how well you performed. It is that spirit-to-spirit connection, and that's what gives you the ability to know the mind of God. And again, it is something that is inside of you. And what you know, you know. Where does your mind come in this? Your mind can possibly give you understanding about what you know. But it has nothing to do with what you know when you've heard it from the Spirit. When you've been touched by the Spirit. When you've been in fellowship with the Spirit, and God will just commune with you. He will just communicate with you. He will just speak to you. He will just direct you. He will just love you, and He will worship you, and you will worship Him, and you'll know like you know, like you know, you know, you know. Amen? Amen. Now, when you were reading this week in the Proverbs, what did Solomon say? He said, man, you need some wisdom. And once you get wisdom, go ahead and get you some knowledge. And when you get knowledge, go ahead and get you some understanding. But the fear of God, the reverence of God, is the beginning of all wisdom. And until your spirit is made alive, you'll never reverence God. But when your spirit is alive, you now can have wisdom. Because wisdom is going to come by revelation, not by teaching. This is that. It's a whole new dimension. Do you get it? It's a different dimension, and it is a whole new level of relationship with God that's so beyond anything you've ever known before. It's His Spirit testifying to our spirit. We belong to Him. That's what happens when you're baptized with the Spirit. That's what happens when you're sealed with the Spirit. God puts His mark in you. God puts His mark on you. And then from then on, you commune with Him. You fellowship with Him in the spiritual dimension, not in the vertical dimension, not in the horizontal dimension, in the eternal dimension, in the supernatural dimension, and His Spirit communes with your spirit. Amen? There's a third capacity that's a part of your spirit when it's alive. Your conscience, which is against science. It's against known science. It's beyond that. It is your fellowship or your communion. And number three, it's intuition. It's intuition. Oh my goodness. Intuition is that sensing element of the human spirit. It's more than your mind perceiving something. It's more than your heart sensing something. This is something that It makes absolutely no sense to your mind. It makes no sense to your emotions. But you know it. Can you say amen? Amen. Listen to some of these passages that identify this taking place. In Mark chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about Jesus perceiving in his spirit. In Mark 8, chapter 8, verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Luke 1, 47, we talked about it. Mary said, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Listen to what Jesus said in John 4. "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." In John 11, 33, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. In John 13, 21, when Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's spirit provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. In Acts 18, 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. And in Acts 19, 21, Paul purposed in the spirit. From all of these passages, we can see that the spirit is able to intuitively know things that the mind hasn't taught. If the spirit is able to be aware of things, to be grieved over things, to love things, to cherish things, to renounce things, to be concerned about things that the mind says is okay, that the heart says, let's go for it. But, you know, just deep down inside, you just said, I don't think this is right. Your conscience bearing witness with your spirit and your fellowship with God saying, I don't want this. And then that intuition that comes from your spirit that has nothing to do with what your mind's telling you to do. It sounds subjective, but it's far more objective than anything you can learn from your mind when you learn to walk in the spirit. Not by sight, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Amen? So you've got these capacities that come to you. And it all begins when you are born again. When you're born again, your spirit is immediately made alive. But you have to learn there's a difference between your soul and your spirit. Or else your soul will continue its dominant position over the spirit. Now, what is your soul? It's your mind, it's your emotions, and it's will. Now, your spirit knows what God wants. Your spirit wants what God wants. And your spirit is ready to do what God wants done. But your soul says, we ain't walking by faith. We're walking by sight. Now, this don't feel good to do this. And we ain't never done this before. And so our spirit is made alive immediately when we're saved. But look at number two, and I'm not going to preach it, I promise you. Number two today. Number two, let me show you that. Our spirit is saved immediately, but our soul is being saved gradually. Now, that don't mean that there's a chance you won't go to heaven because your soul isn't cooperating. Your spirit's what's going to heaven, all right? Who you are, the spirit being that's been made alive to God, your soul is your mind, it's your emotions, and it is your will. And Hebrews 10:14 says, For by one offering, he has perfected forever. That is your soul, that is your spirit being saved immediately. But then there becomes a process of sanctification. That is letting your soul be dominated by your spirit. And he says in Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are what? Being sanctified." 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are what? But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You see, your salvation has three tenses: past, present, and future. You have been saved. Your spirit's been made alive immediately. Your soul is being saved. And one day your body is going to be saved eventually. But now, that's why Paul says we are to work out our own salvation. And that's why it says now we are more saved than when we first believed. Why? Because our soul is being saved gradually. Now, when you were born into this world, your soul was born in an unregenerate body, in an unregenerate condition. And guess what? Your soul learned how to survive. Your soul learned how to be in control. Your soul learned how to choose what it wanted to choose. And that's why you get in such warfare. That's why you make such poor choices, and I make such poor choices. It's because that stinking soul, that stinking thinking, and that stinking feeling wants us to choose what's not according to God. And it can make it seem so right. That's why there's some people that are so dominated by the world and the flesh, is because they either haven't had their spirit made alive immediately, or they've been made alive immediately, but they've never grown out of infancy, and they've never learned how to walk in the Spirit by the power of the Spirit. And so you continue to make soulish choices. So we're in a warfare. Our warfare is between the Spirit, the soul, and the body. The soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. And your body has five things that feed it. And that's your five senses: what you can see, what you can taste, what you can hear, what you can smell, and what you can feel. Those are the things that feed your body and feed your soul. But your spirit doesn't survive on those things. And you've got to learn how to crucify what you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you feel, and what you hear based on what God has revealed to you in your spirit. And you will know it intuitively when they are in conflict, but you're going to become a servant to whichever one you yield yourself to. That's why there's a distinction between the spiritual person and the carnal person and the lost person. In this room today, we've got all three. We've got some spiritually minded people that have been awakened to the life in the Spirit, and they're not going back. We've got some carnal people. That means that you've not learned to let your spirit dominate your soul. Your soul is still running your life. What you thought, what you have felt, is what you're choosing. And we've got some lost people that your spirit's never been made alive. But today, God has assured me that He's going to give you a choice. God's giving you a choice today as to what kind of person you want to be. And if you are a lost person, if your spirit has never been made alive by grace through the power of God, then if you're willing to repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus, you will be born again and your spirit will be saved immediately. We've got some people that have been saved a while, but your mind, your soul is dragging you behind. You're still living today the way the, the unregenerate person lived yesterday. You're still feeling today the way the unregenerate person felt yesterday. And you're still choosing things today that the unregenerate person chose yesterday. But in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, don't you know that he who has been baptized has been baptized into the death of Jesus? And and that old way of living that has been buried with him, and you've been raised to a new way of living? That's more than just religious talk. Man, that's theological truth that'll stand before the throne of God forever and forever. And you got to reckon yourself dead to sin. How can we continue in sin who don't live there anymore? We've taken up a new residence. We've left the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. We're left the kingdom of Satan. We belong to the kingdom of God. And now the life that I live by the faith of him who loved me and gave himself for me. I've crucified my soul, and I have lived by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, beloved, would you just grasp this truth and stop living beneath your privileges? The life in the Spirit and the walk in the Spirit is so exciting. It's so rewarding. It's so fulfilling. And it's where true worship takes place. And that's where true affirmation occurs. And that's where you hear the voice of God. That's where you have the presence of the Spirit. That's where you have true communion with him. And that's where the Spirit of God bears witness with the spirit of you that you are his. And he has a language that he'll want to talk to you with and you talk to him with. And your mind may never understand it, but your spirit will. The spirit understands what the mind could never comprehend. Because eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never even entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. They have been revealed through the Spirit. Amen? So here's what I want you to do. Ask God one of three questions. Ask him all three questions and ask him to give you the answer. I just want you to ask God, am I an unregenerate person today? Just ask him. What I would say or what somebody else would say is secondary to what God would say. And there's absolutely no reason for God not to answer that question for you. He created you so you could know him. And you have to be saved in order so that you can know him. And so just ask God, God, as I sit here today, am I an unregenerate person? That simply means my spirit is dead, but it can be made alive immediately. Am I an unregenerate person? Second question, God, am I a carnal person? Third question, am I a spiritual person? Am I operating in the life of the Spirit, or am I operating in the life of my soul, the flesh? Am I a carnal person? Am I an unregenerate person? Am I a spiritual person? Now you've got some tremendous warfare going on. You've got some tremendous warfare going on because your soul don't want to be found out. Because when you become a spiritual person, your soul's not in charge. God's in charge. When you're a spiritual person, your soul doesn't run the show. God runs the show. And so it don't want to lose this battle that's going on right now. It is going to give you every reason in the world not to pay attention to this and not to be a part of this. But am I an unregenerate person? Am I a carnal person? Am I a spiritual person? And there is absolutely no human or eternal reason why everybody in this room cannot leave here a spiritual person today. It depends on what you're going to do with the answer from God.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.